Mark chapter number 14, and let's read verses 26 to verse number 31. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 14, 26. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And let's stop there and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you just for the great privilege it is to be in your house and to have other saints of God to sing praises to you, sing about heaven, sing about the strength that you provide here on this earth. And Lord, we thank you just for the most important part of the service, the opening of the eternal Word of God. Lord, we thank you that our soul has found a resting place in the Word of God. We thank you that we have an anchor for the soul this morning. We thank you that this book that we hold in our hands cuts through all relativity and humanistic thinking, that it is the source of truth. We thank you for just the divine words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of Scripture. And Lord, help us to see your word as our light and let it shine into our hearts and let it shine into our life. Lord, I pray that your word would do its work by the Holy Spirit. This morning we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning, back of the bulletin as well, is Failing Forward. It's about Peter's great failure here in the Bible. Peter betrays the Lord. Peter is my favorite apostle. He is my favorite disciple. He's known as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. And again, we see that Peter opens his mouth and inserts his foot, and we see many different instances in the Bible where he does fail. We see him as he goes to walk out to Christ on the water, as he looks at the storm and the waves and the wind, and he sinks in the water. We see when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he speaks out of turn and out of place, and he says, let's build a tabernacle, one for Elijah and one for Moses and one for Christ, and gets rebuked by God the Father. We see when the Lord Jesus talks about the cross, that Peter calls the Lord aside and rebukes him, so you should not talk like this. And the Lord says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And he knew that Peter was being influenced by the devil through his mouth. And we see him here in our portion of Scripture where he boasts and he says, I will die with you before I will deny you. There's no way that I will ever deny you. And then you see Peter also, later on, we're going to look at where he curses and swears and denies that he ever knew the Lord. We see the great failure in Peter's life. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that sees us from beginning to end. And as they sing down in junior church, it took God just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. That you this morning sitting in your pew are an unfinished product. You say, how do you know that? Because you're still breathing God's air, that he's not through with you and he's not done with you. Another thing that we know about that is that that God sees the failure that you're in and that you've committed in the past, and he sees past that failure to the end product. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ saw this bumbling buffoonery of the Apostle Peter, and he calls him, despite this, into his inner circle. And we see him there, Peter, James, and John. You see Peter at the head of every list. You say, why would this great, the greatest sinner among the apostles, besides Judas, and we know where Judas is going to end up, all right? But the greatest sinner besides Judas, why does the Lord pull him so close and why does the Lord keep him so near to himself? Because God looks past here, these 3 years in his school, to where Peter is going to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, that he's going to go out on the day of Pentecost and he's going to preach and 3,000 people are going to be saved, and how he's going to guide and direct the church in Jerusalem, how he's going to preach to the Samaritans, and he's going to open the door of the gospel to the group called the Samaritans, and then how he's going to preach to the group called the Gentiles. And if you're here this morning and you're a non-Jew, you're not a Jewish person, you are a Gentile. He's going to open up the gospel message to the Gentiles, and God is going to use him in a great way. He says, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We see in the life of Peter that Peter denies everything and denies himself. He takes up his cross and he follows Christ. The day that he cast his nets on the shore and Jesus said, "Come follow me, Peter, and I will make you to become fishers of men," that the Lord was going to do a transforming work in the life of Peter. You know, all you have to do in this life is yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does the work. The Lord was going to put Peter through testings, trials, and temptations. Yesterday, we had the privilege, a couple of us did, it was three of us, and we went to the Gold Star Memorial Dedication down in Romulus, New York, and there was two Medal of Honor recipients there that were addressing the crowd, and then there also was a family there that had received the Medal of Honor from George W. Bush on behalf of their son, who posthumously won the gold medal, and the Medal of Honor, and the first Medal of Honor recipient to speak was a Vietnam veteran. What's his name? Starts with a B. Gary Biker. And he got up and spoke, and he was a medic in Vietnam and saved very many lives underneath the firefight and kept on rushing back in and carrying men out despite the danger to his own life. And then Woody Williams, he is a Medal of Honor recipient, the last living Medal of Honor recipient from Iwo Jima. He's 95 years old, very articulate. I mean, he's got his wits about him. When he got up and spoke to us, he actually changed his speech because he followed several politicians. He said, "They all said what I wanted to say, and let me just say a few things." And he started just talking, and it was just amazing what he talked about. But I've heard his story and how he won the Medal of Honor is that he took out four pillboxes with six different flamethrowers on the sands of Iwo Jima. Just amazing story, picking out one flamethrower and taking out a Japanese pillbox on the hill, and when that was empty, picking up another and another and another, until in the end he had taken out four Japanese pillboxes where they'd hide behind those cement barriers. You're looking at me like, pillbox, what does that mean? Cement barrier that the Japanese would hide behind and shoot behind, and he took those out with a flamethrower, and he was awarded, and there's a picture there of Harry S. Truman putting the Medal of Honor around his neck. An amazing thing, just a piece of history. Right there, we saw yesterday. And then one of the state senators got up, and she was talking about, she just went to a graduation ceremony for her son-in-law, who just passed the school for the special forces. I thought, wow, I mean, it's one thing to go through boot camp, you know, but it's a whole nother thing to go into special forces. And she made mention about 3,000 people going into the school and about 150 exiting into the special forces. And one of the things about special forces training or SEAL training or anything, and I meet somebody and think, wow, that's impressive, and you must be crazy to go through that. You know, I remember my dad's telling one time, we were sitting around with a group of relatives, and he was reading a book about Navy SEAL training, and he said one of the guys, what inspired him was that he said, my father's name rides on me getting through, my grandfather's name rides upon me getting through, and my family lineage, my family line. And I said, yeah, you know what all my dead relatives would be saying to me if I was in training? Ring that stupid bell, Jack. I mean, come on. Get this up. What are you going through this pain and suffering for, right? And you think about, these soldiers and the intense training and the fiery trials that they put these men through, that they would temper them. And yes, they're tough to begin with, but it makes them even tougher and even more confident to face things that lay before them. Let me ask you something. Soldier of the cross, you want your training to be less than what the special forces go through and less what the Navy SEALs go through, or less what the Lord says, stand, and having done all of this, stand therefore with your loins girded about with the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the sandals of feet of peace and the shield of faith. And God says, here, you come follow me and you're coming into boot camp. You know what Peter says in his epistle? Looking back and through experience, he writes to the church that is scattered, a persecuted church. You know, I've been over there to Israel, and I've been over to Jerusalem, and they have unearthed coliseums. And inside these coliseums, you go stand next to these walls, and you can't quite touch the top, about 10 feet tall, and oval-shaped walls. And, you know, inside these walls, you know, a little bit of church history, you realize that inside those, that very place, they would feed these Christians who Peter is going to write to, his church. They're going to feed them to wild animals. They're going to make gladiators come in and slay them with the sword. And this is the church that Peter, when Jesus says, when thou art converted, he says, you strengthen your brethren. And so what the Lord does for Peter, he's going to put him into fiery trials and tribulations. He's going to be able to say alongside of Job, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He writes to the persecuted church in 1 Peter, and he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. And so it's important for us to know that in our lives and in the school of faith, there is going to be testings and trials, that if God is going to use you in a great capacity, he's going to stretch you in a great capacity, and he's going to strengthen your faith. And you know how your faith is increased? It's increased by heightened tension and heightened stress. You know what you're doing when you're going to the gym? Gentlemen, I know you have to do this for your living, okay? So I know some of you do. Is that you're increasing stress. And once you get to a certain strength level, what do? You move the pin, right? To the next level, and the next level. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he does that in our life. That the trials and the testings that you've been through, maybe when you first got saved, and I don't know about you, but when I first received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I thought, that man, it's all going to be tiptoeing through the tulips, man. It's going to be all a bed of roses from here on out. That it all is going to be peace and sarah, sarah. I mean, and testings and trials no more. And you know what I discovered? I had awakened to a war, and I had awakened to a struggle, and I had awakened to a fight. And one of the things that I realized, at the things that used to be a battle for me back a long time ago, I mean, just for instance, having a commitment to church. I mean, that used to be a struggle for me initially. When I first got saved, reading the Bible and praying every day. And there's certain things now that are routine. I mean, there's no question in my mind about it. I mean, my body automatically does it. And those battles are over and done with. And now what I discovered is that the Lord gives us new trials and new testings for our faith. I want you to notice three things about Peter. First thing is Peter's Savior. And what a wonderful Savior that Peter had, and what a wonderful Savior you and I have. I want you to notice the number one under Peter's Savior is that Peter's Savior warns him that he's going to fall. I think of Proverbs 24:16, and it's very possible that God had this in mind. God had Peter in mind when he had the penman write Proverbs 24:16. A just man falleth seven times and riseth again. You know what it says? A just man falls. But notice this about a just man. A just man is a justified man, a saved person. A just man falls seven times, but he rises again. And so the difference between a just man and a person who is not saved and he's not walking with God is how he reacts after he falls down to the ground. What makes the difference is you get back up again and you go forward for God. But Jesus says this to Peter in verse number 26. They sang a hymn together. This was Christ's little church here. He called these members to himself. They were centered around him. They sing a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And so he says, all of you are going to be ashamed of me. All of you are going to lose faith in me. You're going to be offended. You're going to stumble in your faith tonight. All of you, the whole church. Okay? He says, you're all going to scatter tonight. And then in verse number 29, we see here, Peter said unto him, although all men shall be offended, I don't know what these guys are going to do. I tell you what, don't lump me together with these losers, okay? That's what he said. He says, though all men should be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even before this night, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, and said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. You know what it says in the Bible? It says, if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what the Lord said, and this is, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but this was the Lord teaching his disciples to pray. It wasn't technically the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Here's how you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what the implication there that Jesus says to his disciples? Every day, you're going to have to say to God, forgive me of this thing that I have done. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. I got news for you, Christian. As you become sinless the day of your salvation, what the Lord did, he shined a spotlight in your life, and you're going to realize even more sins in your life than you ever did before. And so he says, you are going to fail, and you're going to fail in a great way. I want you to notice another thing here that the Lord does. Our Savior warns us that we're going to fall, but then our Savior says that I'm going to be there when you do fall. Look at verse number 28. But after I am risen, he says, I will go before you into Galilee. Notice that conjunction there, but. He says, you guys are going to fail me. He says, you're going to deny me. Peter, you're going to curse and swear and say that you never even knew me. He says, and after this, he says, I'm going to meet you up in Galilee. The Lord looks past our sin, he looks past our foibles, and he's there on the other side of our falling that he can lift us up and help us and strengthen us. Look, if you will, keep your finger there in Mark, and look, if you will, to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, and look at verse number 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, which is another word name for Peter, and Peter was the name that the Lord gave to Simon afterwards, because you're going to be Peter, you're going to be a little stone. And he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. He's desired you that he might sift you like wheat. You know what Peter writes also in his first epistle? He says, be sober, Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, you think about this as he writes the pen to the church, that he remembers the Lord's word. Hey, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. And so there's going to be temptations of the devil. You know, it says in James 4:17, he says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's temptations, there's trials, and they come by the adversary, that when Peter's warming himself around the fire, that the devil's saying, hey, I'm going to come in and I am going to destroy, I'm going to devour Peter at this moment. I'm going to waste his life, that he's going to be so ashamed of himself that he is never going to speak in Christ's name, that he's never going to go on for Christ, that I am going to destroy his life at this moment of this great sin. And so he says, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I want you to notice something else there in Luke 22 and verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that when thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, after this great failure, and he's talking to Peter right before he goes through this great failure. He says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You know, a lot of times in the Christian circles, we talk about conversion as being saved, and when you're saved, you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But this conversion that the Lord Jesus is talking about, he's talking about generic conversion. And I think of you ladies, bless your hearts, you know, you can convert anything into a flower pot. You know that? An old tire, once was used on a car, what can it be? A flower pot, right? A toilet, what is it converted to? A flower pot. A wheelbarrow, a flower pot. And he says, I'm going to take you from one usage, and I'm going to switch you to another usage. He said, right now, he says that you're not changed. And what the Lord's saying, he says, this trial is going to break you, but this trial is going to make me be able to remold you. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He says, when I'm strong, that's when I am weak. But when I am weak, that's when I am strong. You see, Peter's going to realize how weak he is apart from Christ. And when he comes to this realization, it's going to make him strong. And I got news for you, that all of us will see Peter in his boasting, that we are tempted in our flesh to live a life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the wisdom of this world shall be brought to naught. And what is the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world is how to live this life successfully without God in it. How to be the best you that you can be apart from God. And Peter says, I know that in my flesh that I'm strong, that I pull myself up on my bootstraps. I've looked in the mirror and I said, you can do it, you can do it, you can. There is a champion down inside you, Peter, just waiting to come out. And Peter was strong in his own self. And Jesus said, I can't use somebody who's strong. He says, I only can use somebody who's weak. Inside my library, I've got volumes. And it's the preaching of a fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. I remember being back in seminary, and Dr. Only was 3D. He had three doctorates, okay? And he was 3D. And he says, you need to get all the commentaries you can by G. Campbell Morgan. And I was reading not very long ago about the preacher G. Campbell Morgan after he got done with seminary. He was a very bright student, but he went through how they used to do in those days. If you got ordained to preach, that there was a council that you stood before, and they interviewed you, and then you preached in front of the council, and then they determined thumbs up or thumbs down. And so the day came, and he was very nervous, and he looked down in the crowd. He sees all these men, all these seasoned veterans of the faith, and all these preachers out there, his peers sitting out there. And then also he saw a beautiful young lady who was his fiancée that he was to marry. And he got up and he got behind the pulpit to preach, and he froze up. and words just did not come out. His ukulele just would not tune. But he didn't have the wits of Josiah that day, okay? And he stumbled and bumbled, and then he finally sat down in defeat. That council said, we cannot approve this man to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because the council disapproved him, his fiancee-to-be, his wife-to-be, said, I can't marry a man who is not going to be approved by a council. And that day, G. Campbell Morgan lost everything. And you know what he says later on in life? He points back to that time as a young man in his life, and he points, that was the defining moment in my life. You know, and I could go on and on about different stories, but one other comes to mind, a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that has been quoted for over the last 100 years and is read to this day, and you can't hardly read a piece of Christian literature without them quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when he was a 22-year-old man, he was a preacher with a golden tongue and a golden voice, and he packed out the Crystal Palace there in England, 22,000 people in audience to hear a 22-year-old man preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that day, as he preached, it was a large crowd, large auditorium, and someone in the back, he didn't know what was going on, he heard a little bit of rustle in the back, and somebody was hollering out, fire, fire, fire. And many of those dear, sweet people that came out that day, he continued to preach. 14, if I remember the story correctly, people lost their lives that day. Many other were injured in that crowd. And he was a pariah in the city of London for many years after that fact, that God seemed to just lift him up and smash him to the ground. And I have a quote by A.W. Tozer back here, and he says, I don't believe that God can fully use a man or a woman until he has completely broken them into pieces. And you find out any man or woman of God who God has used to influence you, and they could bring you back to the point in their life where God pointed this out to them, as it says in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Peter, you're useless to me right now, but when thou art converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. Peter's boastfulness and his pride, his sin, Peter's sin, was evidenced in three different things. Let's look at this real quick, and then we're going to look at Peter's solution, and then we're going to close. But back there in Mark chapter number 14, we see here that Peter first boasted, and then in verse number 38, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, watch and pray for 1 hour. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your pride is evidenced in your prayerlessness. Boy, again and again in the Bible, the invitation is given, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ask, and ye shall have; seek, and ye shall find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And you shall seek, and ye shall find me when you search for me with your whole hearts. The invitation is given all throughout Scripture to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter didn't need Jesus at that moment. What he needed more was sleep, and he slept on through. One of the defining things of a church, a prayerless church, I can show you a prayerless church, I can show you a proud church. You show me a prayerless person, I can show you a proud person. Another thing that Peter did is that he surrounded himself with the wrong kinds of people. And verse number 54. Peter followed him, Jesus, afar off. Acts chapter number 2, you know, the birth of the church, the Lord Jesus sent down the Holy Spirit. We became the body of Christ, the body of Christ. There's 56 one another commands in the Bible about how believers are supposed to treat one another. As Jesus knocked the Apostle Paul off his horse, and if you look at that Acts chapter number 9, didn't say he was on a horse, by the way. I used to always say that, and some old guy said, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible he was on a horse. I'm like, really? I guess I always implied. He wasn't on a horse, but he knocked him down. Boom! Knocked him down. And he says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Says, who art thou, Lord? Who is the Apostle Paul or Saul persecuting? The church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, man, we say, you know, I preach at the jail. Corey, that's where Corey goes. He's not going outside for a smoke break or anything like that, you know. Going to the jail to preach. If you're really good, you can leave a quarter after and still make it there on time, but, you know. So he's going there to preach. One of the things I say, you know, the Christian life is not easy, but it's simple, okay? Read your Bible. That's God speaking to you. Pray. That's you speaking to God. And then the safest place for a sheep to be is where? And I always ask him that. And I go, with the shepherd? Yes, that's right. In the flock? Yes, that's right. And the safest place for Peter would have been with the Lord or with the saints of God. And you know, we can say, well, I have a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a relationship to the head, but I don't have a relationship to the body, the church. And I say, you're full of baloney. You're full of baloney. I mean, the safest place for you to be is among believers. And people say, I'm struggling with this particular sin, Brother Jack. And I say, let me ask you something. Are you committing that sin right now as we speak? You know, if we're talking about somehow, no or not. Why not? Well, among other things, you're here. Well, you know, if you change a crowd, you'll change your behavior. Do you know that? I mean, your mother knew that. Remember when you thought your mother was psychic? You know, you mouthed off to her, said something. They said, you've been hanging around Johnny again, haven't you? Like, how does she know that? And so Peter hangs around, and he sits in the seat of the scornful. These people, that it says there that he sat, too, by the way. He sat around a fire. And all the people that he surrounded himself with were scorners. You know, you find in Proverbs four different people groups. You'll find first the wise, then you'll find the simple, then you find the fool, and then you find the scorner. What the scorner is a scorner scorns wisdom. And these are people that have Jesus, and they're not apathetic towards Christ. They hate Christ. That's why they're there. So you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, I'm not. You start, you know, you hang around with a bunch of liars, guess what you start doing? Lying. Hang around with a bunch of cursing people. Well, let me tell you something. You know, Peter denied Christ by his behavior. You know, by his behavior. You need to be very careful. I know you guys work with a bunch of foul-mouthed individuals. You know, when I'm around them sometimes, I think, hey, did you learn a new word? You know, that's really awesome. You know, but you know, it's easy when you hear it all day long to use it. And I want to tell you something. When you use foul language, you are denying Christ. Because Christians don't use it. People aren't going to say, hey, how can I be saved? Or can you help me with my Bible reading? And so Peter gets around these people and he sits with them and he's participating in them. He denies Christ three different times. Then look at the last verse in the chapter here. Here's Peter's solution. Peter's solution. Two things there. Verse 72. The second time the cock crew. Okay? Jesus said, you're going to deny me thrice, three times, before the cock crows twice. And so when the cock crew the second time, he remembers the words of the Lord. And we see in Luke that the Lord looks at Peter, saying, Peter, I'm looking straight at you. I know what you just did. And I'm sure this was a look of love. You know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And he saw a Savior looking at him who loved him. Jesus wasn't looking in upset like I would be. Like, you dirty rat. You know. He looked at him with the spirit of love and compassion, saying, you're breaking my heart, Peter. You're breaking my heart. And so, because of Christ's look, it says there, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The first thing here we see here is the weeping of repentance. David said in Psalms 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, I will be sorry for my sin. I will be sorry for my sin. It says in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's only one thing that we mourn over in the Bible, and that's sin. Blessed are they that mourn, and it says, here's the promise. Here's why you're blessed if you mourn, because you can receive comfort. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Let me tell you what confession is. If you robbed a bank, got away with it. First off, you need a tithe. Okay. Don't tell me where you got the money, okay? And I'll say, praise the Lord, you know? And see, rob a bank, you feel pretty guilty about it. Yeah, Pastor, I feel really guilty. I said, well, you probably feel guilty because you haven't tithed. Just kidding. And so I say, you probably feel guilty because, you know, you need to go and make things right and make restitution. You need to go back and, you know, you need to go down to the police department and turn yourself in. So you get on the police department and say, I want you to know, you get an appointment with the sheriff, and you know, I want you to know, sheriff, that I'm sorry for any laws that I've ever broken. And if I have done anything against the state of New York, I am sorry. Let me ask you something. Is that a confession? You know what a confession is? It's where you go in and say, sheriff, at this time and at this place, I took this particular weapon and walked into this particular establishment and said, give me all your money, put it in the bag, and you would walk all the way through and confess. You know, it's the same thing with our sins. He that confesseth, it says in Proverbs, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession is me agreeing with God about my sins. You know why Peter was so heartbroken at that moment? Because he saw his sin through Christ's eyes. Here's the Lord that's been so good to me. He told me he was going to die on the cross for sins, for my sins. And a God who's been so good for me, and right in front of his very eyes, I've committed this sin against him. And he repents for his sin. And then we see here, Peter's solution was restitution. He that confesseth his sins and forsaketh shall have mercy. He that mourns, blessed is he that mourn, they shall be comforted. I want to tell you something. This is something supernatural. I remember when I received Christ as my Savior at age 22, kneeling on top of my bed. I wasn't kneeling next to my bed, but I think it still counts. I mean, I'm here this morning saved. But, so I was kneeling on top of my bed, and I remember really just seeing my sin for the first time. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. Everyone knows. Oh, of course I sinned. But I realized that everyone that I influenced in my life, I influenced away from God. I mean, people that I worked with, my friends, my family, I wasn't steering anybody towards God. And all the times I've heard the gospel and I just willingly and knowingly rejected it. And I remember, thinking how merciful God had been to me. And if you really have a understanding of your own sin in your own life, you realize that if God reached down from heaven and smushed you like a bug, that he'd be justified in doing so. If you could see your sin through God's eyes. And so here he confesses his sin. And we see what happens. Look at John 21, and we're almost done. John chapter number 21. And look at verse number 15. John 21, 15. Actually, look at verse number 12. 21, 12. Jesus saith unto him, come and dine. Do you know the invitation from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation is the invitation to come to God? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation has already been given on God's part. You already have received a personal invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last book in the Bible, Revelation, in chapter number 2, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And you know, the invitation for Peter was open. Jesus said to Peter, come and dine. Come and dine. We see Peter and Jesus coming together, having fellowship in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And there's always speculation what these mean. These fish, these boats, this lake. And really, let me tell you what it is this everything. Do you love me more than this life and the things of this life? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We see Peter's repentance. We see the Savior's restitution. And we see that that day that Peter let God reshape and remold his life. Repentance, restored, recommissioned. Peter would lead the church in Jerusalem, preach at Pentecost, do great things for God. Why? Because he failed forward. He let God change him and use his failures and his inabilities into strengths and abilities for God's kingdom. Let's all stand and we'll close there. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. Lord, we thank you for the demonstration of your love through the life of Peter. Standing before the fire that night, a Savior who had taken 3 years and trained him and died for him. Peter cursed and swore, said he never knew you. And Lord, you forgave him and you used him in a great way. Lord, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to fallen human beings who fail time and again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to dedicate our failures unto you. And Lord, help us to confess and repent of our sin. And Lord, help us to reconcile ourselves to you the way that Peter did. And realize that you can use our failures in life, that you can use them for your kingdom and for your glory if we let you reshape our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the things that we've spoken upon this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, just by testimony of an uplifted hand this morning, you say that I know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven. I could bring in a time, a place, a spot in my life where I receive Christ as my personal Savior. I'm saved. I'm not ashamed to testify about that. I slip up my hand this morning. God bless you. You're here. You say, I have some doubts. My prayer this morning is that I have peace and confidence that Jesus Christ is in my heart and that I'm a child of God. And that's my prayer this morning. I'd love to have the peace and assurance that I am saved. And that's your prayer this morning. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. And why did Randy plays on the piano? However God spoke to your heart, sure he did through his word. Can't imagine him not talking about failure. Speak to God about the things that we've heard. Altar is open if you'd like to come pray.